Well, greetings to each one this morning. Good to see each and every one of you. May God richly bless you. Thank you, Brother Kevin, for sharing those words. It's good to have them wash over our lives. We do need it. Lifting up the Lord Jesus and who he was and is. May that wash our lives and change us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for coming and redeeming us to yourself. We want to invite you, our Father, which art in heaven. We pray for a visitation from you. Even as you've touched our lives already, we pray that you would touch them again. Pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts. Pray that your word would be lifted up here this morning. Pray that you give me grace to share your word. Father, I need you. I pray that you would anoint my lips, touch my heart. To proclaim your word, to not change it from what you want it to be and what you want it to say. May the very heart of God come out here this morning. Visit us. Open our ears that we may hear. We want to commit ourselves to you. Commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to follow along this morning, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Last time we focused primarily on maybe the first half of the chapter. And I'd like to just continue some of the thoughts and the teachings that are found here. I think they are good for us to ponder on. Last time, primarily, we looked at the subject, and I believe the title of the message was Taking Care of the Ox. So we looked at primarily the subject of financial support for the workers of the gospel. And we asked the question, biblically speaking, should ministers of the gospel be financially supported? The apostle, I believe, answers that question. He seems to answer it very clearly. In verse number 14, he says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel." And he used the Old Testament principle that says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn," to bring out some of those points, teachings of the Old Testament, he brought them in. But then we also looked at that the apostle did not use the right that he had for financial support in Corinth. He says very clearly that he wasn't teaching those things so that we would be done so to him, but that his desire was to make the gospel without charge in Corinth. And he had reasons for doing what he did in Corinth. But then we also did some study in different passages of Scripture, and it's clear that brothers from Macedonia came. It's found in Acts, I believe, 18, my memory serves me correct. Brothers from Macedonia came bringing financial aid to Paul and the brothers in Corinth, but he received that. He says in 2 Corinthians, they were suffering lack while they were in Corinth, and brothers from Macedonia came and supported them while they were laboring in Corinth. He was a tent maker by trade. But I guess that business, so to speak, wasn't bringing in quite enough. So he was getting financial support. One of the things that came out loud and clear, I thought, in our study last time already, was Paul's desire to be a servant. And I personally believe that it was from that desire of being a servant that largely affected the apostle in not wanting financial help from the church at Corinth. He wanted to leave behind a pattern for the church that what a faithful minister looks like. He will be one that is not after your money. That is not his heart. That is not his goal. He won't be after your money. He'll be after you. He'll be after you to follow the Lord. He won't be after yours, but he'll be after you. Now, that does not mean that when one receives financial support from a church, that he's then automatically after yours. But he seemed to be very conscious of what he was leaving behind to the church, the pattern that he was leaving behind. So, we looked at some of those things. We're not going to dig into them once again. But a faithful gospel minister will not be after yours, but after you. And we're going to continue down the servant vein once again this morning as we focus more on the latter half of chapter 9. And again, I was pondering on what is the heartbeat of this chapter. And there might be, as you study it, you might come up with one that varies a little bit from what I came up with in my studies. But I settled on this title, a long one, first and foremost, a servant of Jesus Christ. As we go through these verses, there's a tremendous passion in the apostle's heart for the souls of others. And it comes out in every breath he takes in his writings. There was something beating in that man that was driven for the souls of others. And we could have maybe taken a title that would have been down those veins, but I settled in on this one. First and foremost, a servant of Jesus Christ. And I would like to make that personal for us this morning, that you and I could walk away after we spend some time in the Word this morning, that each one of us would make it personal in our lives, and that we would say, I am first and foremost a servant of Jesus Christ. Let's read the chapter. Verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planted a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or say it not the law the same also? For it is written in the law, of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Did God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, we read the verse that says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." I'd like to begin there and just move through some of the verses and dig out some of the points that I see jumping out at me. And I'd like to ponder on them and impress them upon our hearts this morning. So the first one that I'd like to look at is point number one. He says in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men." What does this mean? For though I be free from all men. I would personally be minded that he means that he's not moved or driven from the motive of being a man-pleaser. He's free from all men. He's not in bondage to any man. He's free. Free means to be unrestrained, not a slave, to be exempt, to be at liberty. So I believe that this ties into one of the things that ties into why he didn't want financial support from Corinth is because he wanted to be free. As we said last time, It could be harder to step on the toes of those that are writing your paycheck. It could be harder. So he says, I am free from all men. Now that doesn't mean that one would necessarily be not free if he got support. But Paul says he's free from all men. And being free from all men, if we would look ahead a bit as to what's coming, is what's needed in our hearts as we reach out and seek to win others to Christ. We need that position in our hearts. It's needed as we reach out into different cultures and people groups. And it seems to me, in my years of study and reading people, that we are different in that way. It seems to me that some believers could struggle more with this than others. Maybe it ties into our personalities and our makeup as a person. But it seems to me that some people couldn't care less what others think. They couldn't care less. And others are concerned, are almost moved by what people think. They're concerned at every turn, it seems. They are very conscious of the potential of turning people off. It's always there. And others, it seems, couldn't care less. It's maybe strong, but they're not minded that way. To make myself a wee little bit vulnerable, I was in Staples just a couple of days ago, I think it was Friday, and there was somebody walking around the store, and he gave me a little bit of a paper, and he said, well, if you spend $50 in the store, you can come over to my desk and do a short survey, and you can get a discount. And I tried to just politely shake him off. You know, I didn't want to hurt him and hurt his feelings. You know, I'm making myself very vulnerable. Another person maybe could be in that situation and say, I'm not interested. But I have to be careful because of my makeup that I don't want to make the person feel bad. And when I left the store, I made sure I looked over at where he was standing and I gave him a bit of a smile. It's okay. You know, some people are not moved by these things. Others are. Where those that don't really struggle with being a man pleaser would more easily say, I don't really care. I don't care. Or too bad, so sad. Others find that hard to say. They find that hard to say. So I'm not going to try to neatly balance it all out, but I would personally think that there are weaknesses on both sides of those extremes. The extreme of being a man pleaser and the one that couldn't care less. There's weakness on both sides. In this battle, it's helpful to know that what our tendencies are and our struggles are. It's helpful for us to know so that we're not blind to what temptations we will be facing. There will be temptations. We need to walk carefully. The pulls and desires people have could cause one to try and fulfill those. The pulls and desires that people are pulling us with, we could be tempted to try and fulfill those. Or we could find it very difficult to say no. Now, if it's godly things, godly desires that others have, and we're moved by those things, then there's no problem. then it's good, right? But what if those pulls and desires are not good and we struggle with being a man pleaser? We could get pulled and find it very hard and very difficult to say no. What is the answer to this dilemma? And I would just like to again impress the title of this message upon our hearts. What are we first and foremost? Are we first and foremost a servant of Jesus Christ? That needs to settle deep within all of our hearts, that I am first and foremost a follower of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure we would all say this morning that the Apostle Paul was first and foremost a child of the King and a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm sure we would say that. I don't know if he struggled with being a man pleaser. He said a few times in this chapter he was free. I don't know what his personal struggles were. It seems to me he was more maybe your black and white person. But he obviously had a desire for souls to come to the Lord. So I'm not 100% sure what his pulls were. I could make some guesses. But what I want to leave with us here was he effective? In the way that he walked, was he effective? Did he have fruit to show at the end of his life, in the way that he walked, in the way that he reached out? Was he effective? We would try to do a search on how many churches he started. We could probably come into the teens very quickly. Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossus, Thessalonians, Rome, men like Timothy. He was highly influential and he was effective. So we need to settle in our hearts the thing that the apostle had as he engaged with different cultures, as he reached out to different people. We need to settle upon our hearts and in our hearts the thing that needs to be first and foremost, that I am first and foremost a servant of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I am free from all men. He was not moved by the beck and call of everyone, but he was moved by the passions and burdens that were upon the heart of the Lord Jesus. Point number two, he says, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Yet have I made myself servant unto all. I am free from all men. I am not in bondage to any man. Yet have I made myself a servant unto all. And here again, I found myself pondering this a little bit. And I was wondering if people that couldn't care less what others think would maybe find it harder to serve. Whereas those that may be more naturally man-pleasers would maybe find it easier. I don't know. I was just pondering these things. But let's look at some definitions here. Servant, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. A servant means to enslave, to bring into bondage, it says in the Greek. To become a servant. That seems to be the opposite meaning of what free has. So he was free, but yet he made himself a servant. A servant in the Webster's would be a person, male or female, that attends another for the purpose of performing menial offices for him, or who is employed by another for such offices or for other labor and is subject to his command. The word is correlative to master. Servant differs from slave as the servant's subjection to a master is voluntary, the slaves is not. Every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. Paul chose to serve. He was free from being in bondage to any man, but he voluntarily chose to serve everyone. He gave himself to this work. He made himself a servant to all. He chose to do so. Meeting the needs of others, he made himself a servant to all. There's a poem that we all probably know, but I'd like to read it here once again. I find that when I read it, it touches me every time I read it, but it ties into this thought, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Yes, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live like Thee. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true. And I know that all I do for You must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may efforts be to rise again, except to live for others. So when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, I'll praise You for the crown I've won, but praise You more for others. And again, the refrain would be, yes, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live like Thee. This morning, each one of us, have we signed up for this? Did we sign up to voluntarily choose to be a servant unto all? God wants us to voluntarily choose to do this. He's called us to. He wants us to. That's the desire of His heart. And to further emphasize that point, let's read Matthew 20, verse 20 to 28. Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto Him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto Him, we are able. And He said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. There were some needs of the heart that serviced in this interaction here. The mother of James and John wanted her sons to sit in the highest seat in the kingdom of Jesus. She likely thought this was when Jesus was set up His earthly rule upon this earth. The expectations were thus. The other disciples heard about this and weren't too happy about this. And Jesus took the opportunity to teach them. He says, this is what the Gentiles do. Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. The goal for the Gentile is to come to this place where others serve them. The top is to come to the place where we are being served. And people of this world are clawing and climbing to that place where others will serve them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It's been said many times that this is the upside down kingdom, but it's the one that's right side up. I can't get myself to say it's the upside down kingdom because I believe this kingdom is right side up. The other one is upside down. But the top in the kingdom of heaven is to serve. Is to serve. What the world says is top is actually bottom. That's the ultimate pattern that we should be following. He came to serve. And that's the heart that was beating in our brother Paul. Yet have I made myself a servant to all. And likely the greatest challenge for each one of us this morning will be our own selfish ways, our own selfish desires, the desire for us to be first. The flesh wants to be served. The flesh wants to be catered to. The flesh doesn't like to lay down its life and serve others. It wants to be catered to. But the interesting thing is that if we desire to be first, there will be a serving, but it will be with an agenda. It will be with an ulterior motive. It would be with a desire to be first. It would be done with strategy, with ulterior motives, with the reason to be first, with calculated moves to be first. But that's selfish service. The world fights for superiority, the preeminence, the quality of being more advanced or higher, greater or more excellent than another in any respect. The world is fighting to be at the top, to be first, to be higher or more advanced. But it shall not be so among you. Is there any of this in our hearts this morning? Do we see ourselves in any way as more superior than another? More advanced, higher, greater, more excellent. If we do, we have need to repent, because that will hinder us from following the call of the Lord Jesus. It would make serving very hard. I came across a quote that I thought was very good, and it distinguishes between selfish service and true service. I'd just like to read it here this morning. Listen to the difference. Selfish service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the great. True service will say everything's important. Selfish service requires external reward. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Selfish service is highly concerned about results. True service is free from the need to calculate results. Selfish service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Selfish service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and purely. I thought that was very good in distinguishing the difference between selfish service and true service. I thought that was a good writing. There's also a song, I thought that it might be in our hymn book, but it's not. A song that we probably find familiar and like to read it as well here this morning. It's a song, but it's also a prayer. It's a good prayer for us to take with us. Make me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day, humble and meek, helping the weak, loving in all that I say. And then there's the refrain, give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Make me a witness like you, dear Lord, showing the love of the cross, sharing your word till all have heard, serving whatever the cost. And then there's the refrain again. Make me, Lord. Make me a servant, dear Lord. Why? One of the things in this chapter is that I might gain the more. The apostle says that I might gain the more. Do we want to be effective? Do we want to be fruitful? Well, here is part of the answer. That I might gain the more. Serving others will have us in the place where we have the most potential for more results. Serving will give us the best chance of giving more. There's a story that is told of the late Dawson Trotman. I came across this story. He founded a ministry called the Navigators back in the 1930s. And it was built from the principles found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, "And the things that ye have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to faithful men, that they may go and may teach others also." So he founded this ministry, and there's a story that is told of this man that struck me. And I think if we ponder those things and look at who has touched us in life, we'll likely say some of the same things. Anyway, the story goes that this man, Dawson Trotman, was visiting Taiwan on one of his overseas trips. And during the visit, he hiked with a Taiwanese pastor back into one of the mountain villages to meet with some of the national Christians. The roads and trails were wet and their shoes became very muddy. Later, someone asked this Taiwanese pastor what he remembered most about Dawson Trotman. Guess what he said? He didn't hesitate a moment. You know what he said? He said he cleaned my shoes. He cleaned my shoes. He was a servant. He served. The words we speak and the message we bring is important. And I don't want to in any way undermine that. The Word of God and the message we bring is essential, it's vital, it's life. So I want to lift that up very high here this morning. I want to lift up the work of the Holy Spirit very high here this morning. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, souls wouldn't be saved. To convict and to draw and to teach and to bring understanding, the work of the Holy Spirit is vital. But I also want to lift up this morning, according as to what I see in the Word of God, the package that it comes in. The package that it comes in. And that's what's lifted up here this morning, is the servant package. The Word of God coming in the package of a servant who serves and meets the needs of others. That I might gain the more. There are many ways that can be done. Many ways. And I know we do a lot of these things. I'm not trying to come down hard on us. I'm just trying to lift up the Word of God here this morning. There's a family that we know in Winnipeg, and they were going through a needy time. The husband was sick. And my wife made a meal for them and sent it in. And the message we got in the next day said something like this: "You are our family. We just served. We just sent the meal. But it was a need. And they appreciated it. And it touched their heart." Meeting the needs of others will cause the message we bring to stand out. That's what's lifted up here this morning. "I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." There are many things that could be done along those lines, and I'm sure I don't need to get very practical, but there's visiting, there's friendship, there's meals, there's many things that could be done. The apostle says he does it that I might gain the more. Point number 4, becoming all things to all men. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Now the apostle writes here that to the Jew I became as a Jew. To them that are under the law as under the law. To them that are without law as without law. To the weak became I as weak. Is the apostle here talking about just serving all these different people in where they were at in their different people groups? Or does it go further than that? If it goes further than that, what's the guide in becoming all things to all men? What's the line in becoming all things to all men? What is going too far? What is not going far enough? That's a big subject. And I know that I won't be able to give you a neat and tidy wrapped up package here this morning, but I'd like to give us some principles and some things to ponder on as we as we look at this. I've been in discussions through the years with different ones that would have taken liberties with these verses that I wouldn't have felt right to take. So, different believers can look at a text like that and say, well, Paul went to that extent in trying to win them. So, what's the line? How do you know that you went too far? Or, what's not far enough? So let's ask some questions as we ponder this. So first of all, what's our guide? What's the thing that guides us? What's the thing that keeps us in line? It's important to have a guide as we interact with other cultures, as we interact with other people and people groups, a guide that will tell us what is right or wrong in situations we come across. What's the guide? We can't depend on our own rationale to guide us. We could reason away things that we shouldn't. Reason away, especially if we have a real heart to reach people. Our own rationale could kick in and we could start to reason and depend on our own reasoning to guide us through. That's not going to work because we're sure to reason away things that we shouldn't reason away. And the more we reason away, the easier it will become to reason stuff away. That's how our rationale works. So we can't depend on our own rationale to guide us through because we're sure to get out of line. There has to be something stronger and something more firm and something more solid to guide us through. And the guide, I believe, is found right in those verses, and I'm sure we noticed it as we read them. The apostle says, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. He always kept himself under the law of Christ. He always kept himself under the law of Christ. Maybe it's strong wording, he always, because probably he did fail sometimes. I'm not 100% sure, but that was his guide, that he kept himself under the law of Christ. We can think of this one as the guardrails as we go over a bridge. If we get sleepy and we drive over a bridge, and we could have the tendency to veer over, there are guardrails there that we would hit and it would go thrrr, and we'd likely wake up and turn back the wheel. If we go over the bridge, we're off the bridge. And there's, when you're off the bridge, you're off the bridge. And then there's the danger of drowning. That's how important this guide is. Drowning would be the result. And he brings that out in the latter part of the chapter. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He's awake and he brings his body into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We need to keep the title of this message front and center in our minds and in our hearts. I am first and foremost a servant of Jesus Christ. Maybe this one could be made more practical, but the guide is the law of Christ. Not our rationale, not our reasoning ability, but the law of Christ needs to be our guide. What is going too far? what is going too far? We could look into some of the things the apostle did. I found one in Scripture as to what he did because of some of the teachings that are found here. And I believe one of the things that he did was with Timothy was being driven by some of what he's teaching here, is that he took Timothy and he had him circumcised because Timothy's mom was a Jew. His father was a Greek, but he says he did it because of the Jews. He says that's why he did it. Other portions of Scripture, we know the apostle and the Word of God teaches very clearly that circumcision is nothing. He says it in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, circumcision is nothing. Yet he took Timothy and he had him circumcised because his mom was a Jew and his father was a Greek. So I was thinking, Paul, that's probably why you're writing some of these things here. That's why you did what you did, because of the Jews. So he didn't want to send the message that he was rejecting the Jews as a people, but he seemed to do some things that sent a message to the Jews. Not every message that he sent worked. If you want an interesting read, turn to Acts 21. We don't have time for it this morning, but you can turn to Acts 21 where he took a vow of purification. It's an interesting read. And at some point I would like to maybe dialogue on that one, but it's an interesting story. You can read it over at home. He took a vow of purification and he was instructed by the elders at Jerusalem to do so, but it didn't work. The Jews rejected him anyway. So what is going too far? I've heard statements in the past like evangelists are many times the cause for liberal direction in the church. I've heard statements like that through the years. And evangelists are those that have a real heart to win people. Their heart is beating with the desire to win others to the Lord, and will likely sooner challenge church positions, maybe because of some of that drive. It's typically driven from questions like, can we do the things we do and be effective? Aren't we old-fashioned? Why is this important? Can't we change this for the sake of winning others? Those questions and maybe others will be asked. And they can sometimes come from that evangelist heart and drive to win others. What is going too far? The word relevant comes to my mind. The desire to become relevant, to appropriate to the current time, period, or circumstances of contemporary interest. The desire, we will need to get in there, we'll need to get into their lives, their interests, we'll need to adopt what they do, we'll need to become like them to win them. We go too far when we adopt practices that the world has to win others. We've gone too far. We adopt their worldly dress, if we adopt their music, if we watch their movies to try and get into their lives, we've gone too far. You see, we need to keep in mind, the apostle was highly effective. He didn't go to those extents to become effective. He was effective in the way that he walked. We don't need to change Paul's method to become effective. He was effective. We maybe need to study more out in what he did to be effective. Becoming like the world to win the world never works. It's been said, what you win them with is what you win them to. the going too far will not produce the results that we're really after. And again, that could get very practical, but we go too far when we adopt worldly practices in order to win others. We've gone too far. And I want to encourage us, including myself, to study a man like Paul. Like I said before, he was effective. 14 plus churches, if not more, were started by this man. Many people were won to the Lord because of the way he walked and the message he brought. So we don't need to change the method. And I believe there's a other side. I believe there's a not going far enough. And I don't know what all those could be, but I'd like to mention a few. I believe there's going too far, but I believe then there's a not going far enough. One of the things that jumps right out at me right away is not wanting to associate with people outside our culture. If we don't want to associate with people outside our culture, we are not going far enough. If we don't want to greet people that are different than we are, that are outside of our culture, that are different than we are, we're not going far enough. One of the things that I also thought of, as far as our own culture is concerned, is maybe something like cleanliness. We've put it in our culture next to godliness. You see, we could walk into someone's house, and if it's not clean, we would go, whoa. Can't we overlook some of those things for the gospel's sake? Shouldn't we overlook some of those things for the gospel's sake? See, that's what I mean with there can be a not going far enough. We can become stuck into what we expect as a culture, and it can block our road. And we don't go far enough. The apostle says, this is what I do for the gospel's sake. There may be others that come to your mind, but we'll keep moving on. What are things that are effective in reaching out with the gospel message? What are things that will be effective or are effective? We've already mentioned serving. We've already talked about, well, it says with the gospel message. So that would be assumed that we're bringing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But what can we take from this text like that? Unto the Jews I became a Jew. What can we glean more from texts like that, like this? So I came up with some things that I would personally see from a text like this, and I'd just like to maybe more quickly go through them. Try to identify with them. Try as much as you know how to identify with others and what others are going through. We generally don't do well with this one as human beings. We don't do well with identifying with things that we haven't gone through ourselves. It's hard for us to try and walk in the shoes of another person when we have not walked in those shoes ourselves. If we take the time and try and get into the lives of other people, you will find a story. You will find a person that is going through stuff. And if you can identify and care and carry a concern for that, it will help. Being real. true, genuine, not artificial, not a counterfeit, but being real. As Christians, we're supposed to have it all together, right? We're supposed to be the ones that have it all together. But the truth is, if we would all open up here this morning, we would have areas where we don't have it all together. Be real. Be real. With and knowing where our help comes from. With and knowing that. They are important. Meaning others. They're not just a project you are working on. They are real people with real needs, and they're not a project. You see, with projects, we tend to do them when we have time and then we'll drop them. But if we treat others as real people with real needs, we'll find it hard to drop them. Projects, we drop very readily. They are important. Being friendly, greeting with a smile, be warm. It seems small, but it's actually quite big. It's actually quite big. If visitors would come in here on a Sunday morning and we would all look the other way and frown and not be friendly, I wonder if they'd come back. I wonder if they would come back. Learn what we can from others. Again, we're the ones with the answers because we have the Word of God, but I think there could be practical things that we can learn from others that would give them the message they have something that they can contribute to. We developed a relationship with our neighbor years ago because I needed him. I got stuck in my driveway and I had no one else to call for help that day except my neighbor. So here I was trying to reach him with the gospel message, but there came a day when I needed him. And it helped. It helped our relationship. Learn what we can from others. We need to be careful of this attitude. Our ways are better. Our ways are better. And I want to try and explain myself. Our culture is deeply rooted into who we are. Our culture and who we are goes very, very deep. The culture, our culture would be our customs, our social institutions, our achievements, or all those different things. It's how we do things is our culture. We have ways in which we do things. Spiritually speaking, we want to establish that the Word of God stands. We want to, and I want to this morning just establish that the Word of God stands. I'm not talking about saying that our way is not better to others when, and I don't mean the way as in the Word of God and the Christian life. But we need to be careful of communicating that our ways are better when it comes to practical things that others may do that we do different. We've had a few phone calls with our son in Ghana. I miss him already. And on one of those phone conversations, and I've heard this before, we talked about culture. And there's, I guess some of you would know this, when they use a broom to sweep the compound, it's got a short handle, right? And he said to me, "Dad, you don't know how many times I wanted to go to the bush and get a longer handle for that broom." But I don't think he should. Because we think our ways are better, right? We think the way we do things is the way to do things. But there's other cultures that do things different. And if we come into those cultures with things like that, and we would want to change them, we'd have a hard time bringing the gospel message to a people like that. We'd have a hard time. So again, I'm not talking about the Word of God and Christian culture. I'm talking about practical things. Be careful in communicating our ways are better. And I hope you understand what I mean with this. And there's others that we could talk about, expecting the possibility of rejection. We need to be prepared for that as well. But Paul walked among different people groups, and he did things for the gospel's sake. He was driven for the gospel's sake. And we're a bit short on time, but I'd like to leave one more thing with us, and it's found in the latter half of the chapter. He takes the example of an athlete. And he takes that, and Brother Anthony this morning did that with a police officer. And our brother Paul is doing that here this morning with an athlete. The Apostle Paul was driven to move for the gospel's sake. It's mentioned in verse 23. From there we're given the example of an athlete. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under subjection. How many people here this morning know Usain Bolt? Have you ever read his training schedule? I see the Apostle Paul directing me to look at how these men train. So let's read a bit how these men train. Now he's a three-time Olympic gold medalist winner. He's from Jamaica. He currently holds the world record for the 100-meter dash at 9.58 seconds. He ran the 200-meter in 19.19 seconds. He achieved three gold medals at the 2012 London Olympics. Three gold medals. And is the first person to win the gold medal in both the 100-meter and 200-meter. And it goes on to give some of his credentials, but listen to how the men trained. The men trained. He trains 6 days a week, 11 months a year. He goes to the gym for 90 minutes every day, training to improve his speed, his agility, and endurance. Most of his workouts focus on building core muscles and strength. Combining strength exercise at the gym with speed drills at the track, He's built an athlete's body and holds the title for the fastest man alive. He focuses on core-focused exercise to tone weak core muscles. Additionally, these exercises not only improve strength and explosiveness, but also increase flexibility to extend your stride. Everything the man does is driven to improve his speed and his performance. He divides his training in speed into four sections, starting his block, acceleration, top speed, and deceleration. He uses a variety of speed drills to increase power for acceleration and leg strength for endurance. He also includes weight training in his routines as well. He usually spends a total of 3 hours per day in training and thereafter then goes for a relaxation massage for muscle recovery. His gym workouts are leg raises. I don't know what all these things are. Side sweeps, reverse crunches, and side planks and bunny hops and bounding and cable knee drives and box jumps and you name it. And it's all certain ones for certain times. And he'll do acceleration for so and so many meters. He'll do decelerations for so and so many meters. It's all focused and driven to be the very best at what he does. His diet. Since the Jamaican gold medalist loves having chicken wings and nuggets, his personal chef makes sure that Usain's body remains toned and athletic. His diet comprises yam, a superfood that helps boost energy and fights muscle inflammation. He also tries not to indulge in fast food habits. He'll watch what he eats because he's out to win. He's out to be the best. Is the apostle promoting training for the Olympics? No, he's not. The discipline, the focus, the pursuit, the commitment of someone who trains for being the best in the world to obtain a corruptible crown is something that the apostle is trying us to look at. He said, look at what these men do. And he says, that's how I try and live my life. The focus, the discipline, the pursuit, the calculated moves, the careful decision making in everything I do in life, because I'm after that incorruptible crown. That's my goal. And I will be careful, I will be focused, I will pursue the Lord Jesus with all I have for the rest of my life, because I'm after that incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, he says, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This was not a side job for the Apostle Paul. This was his job. He was first and foremost a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost. And I realized this morning that we have limitations. I realized this morning that we're not all the same. I realized this morning that some are stronger than others. I realized this morning that some struggle with different things than others, that they're not able to do what others can do. I realized that this morning. But may our heart beat with the thing that we will do what we can for the gospel's sake. We will do what we can for the gospel's sake. I am first and foremost a servant of Jesus Christ. Young people, as you go about your life, as you go about doing different things, may you remember that. If you go out for supper, even if you play a volleyball game, remember that you are first and foremost a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, make that personal for you. Take it with you. Make it very personal. Dads and moms, we are first and foremost a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would continue to impress it deep upon our hearts. Pray that your heart would beat in our heart. And that we would not grow careless, we would not get sloppy, but we would stay focused and committed to your cause and to your purposes. For you have bought us with a high price, and we are yours, and you want us to be, and you desire us to be a part of your kingdom. You want to use us, you want to bless us, you want to keep us, but you want us to voluntarily commit and submit to your purposes and to your desires. And Father, we want to do so. Bless each one that's here. Thank you for each one. Minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name.